So this evening, we're going to do it. We're going to, this is what we've done. This is what we've learned. We're going to look into God's word. And if you would, I want to kind of lay a foundation this evening, because David will be after me and Bobby Hargrave. So I'm first. The bad thing about being first is I couldn't eat as much as I wanted to eat before I came in to teach with that barbecue here. And but I want to, you know, speak, if the Lord will be gracious, just something and just lay a foundation for us to move through the rest of these 2 days. And I want to do it in this respect. You know, we're men, we're here. You know, we have a stewardship from Chuck. You know, what are we going to do with the days that we have left? Are we going to be better husbands? Are we going to be better fathers? Are we going to be more committed Christian men? Are we going to trifle less with nonsense and things that are not expedient? Are we going to give ourselves in a greater way to the things that matter? Those are challenges. Those are challenges. I'm going to, Lord willing, get to 2 Corinthians 13, where it says, examine yourselves. But I don't want to do that in a morbid, self-defeating way, because that's not what that verse is saying. So I want to start somewhere where I can just say to everybody that's here tonight, look, I don't know all of you. We struggle, you know. We struggle with selfishness. There are many things about my life that are not yet Christ-like. You can ask my wife. There are things in my life that need to change. I'm not involved in anything that would disqualify me from ministry, but there are things in my life that need to change. But for every man that's here tonight, whether you've struggled with pornography, whether you left, you came here fighting with your wife, whether you have, I want to this evening, you know, if God is gracious, lay a foundation where let's push aside all of the condemnation. If you are blood bought, if you are paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ, you are allowed to examine yourself without condemnation and say, Lord, here I am. There's a lot that needs a change in my life, but I am standing on solid ground, and I want you to continue to conform me into the image of your Son. Lord, I'm willing to repent, but I'm willing. I can't bring about the changes. Some of us, there's changes for years. We wanted to see them in our lives, and they're not happening, but we're able to say to Him, I'm willing. I don't have the power to do it, Lord. I'm willing to repent. I'm willing to turn away. Lord, through your power, through your grace, through your Holy Spirit, would you send me away different? Would you change me? Are we all on the same page with that? Do we want that? We want to leave different men than when we came. I do. So let's bow our hearts and let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I know you've overheard. Lord, Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, for our spiritual heritage, Lord, to see Chuck, so emotional, Father, and just the repercussions, Lord, the momentum of things, the inertia of them, the movement of them still, Lord, and we are privileged to be part of all of that, Lord. We are not better than other church movements or other denominations. Father, we have none of that in us. We are sinners saved by grace. But we are thankful for your blessings. We are thankful for your leading. And Lord, I pray for every man here, for myself, Lord. You know every struggle. You know the things, Lord, that may be in our hearts that we wouldn't even share with someone here. It would be too embarrassing. You know the things, Lord, that maybe some have come burdened with that they just want to be free from. Father, you know the family surroundings, the things that are broken. You know the men here that are weary, that just, they want change, Lord. You know, maybe even some who have been more desperate than any of us have imagined. We bring all that we are and all that we're not before you, Lord, as we begin. Father, I pray for David and for Bobby, Lord, for the worship leaders for this 2 days, Father, that it would be a wonderful surgical suite in a sense, Lord, that you'd be working in all of our lives, changing us. We know that our destination is not just a place, but it's an image. Lord, would you work? We bow before you. We throw up our hands. We don't ask because we deserve anything. We could ever earn it or we could ever be worthy of it. Father, we ask you to open the windows of heaven to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, that you would bestow upon us what none of us could ever earn or deserve, what we could never lift our heads to ask for if it wasn't for his completed work on the cross. But we have great hope, Father, in that. We believe you want us to come boldly before your throne of grace. And we do, Father, glorify the name of your Son, Lord. We put our hearts before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you guys would you open to Exodus chapter 12? Kind of want to start there because I think it's a remarkable picture, you know, that ultimately, of course, brings us to the communion table, that brings us to the truth of his broken body and his shed blood. I'm amazed at the beauty and the wonder of this chapter. Children of Israel, Egypt, bondage, taskmaster's whip, the miraculous hand of God preparing to become a people, to become a nation, to go through the Red Sea, to be baptized into one people. And this first of feasts, this first of feasts established, not a Levitical feast, before the law is given, this Passover, this unleavened bread, what an interesting picture. The Lord, it says, spake unto Moses and unto Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you, this time of new beginnings. Now look, I know that the Jewish New Year has shifted to Rosh Hashanah in the fall, but it was originally the Passover. And scholars even argue when, in fact, that shift took place. But this was to be the time of beginnings. This was to be the time of a new start, a new program, a new beginning, when the past was to be jettisoned. It was to be pushed aside. It was to be left behind. This was to be a new beginning. And we want that to be this way this weekend. We want it to be a new beginning. We want, let's jettison the past. Let's drop away the things that hang over our heads. Let's get our feet on solid ground. And we have no idea, I don't want to be redundant, but you know, I never get tired of hearing of the central issues of what we believe here. So it says, this month shall be the beginning. The Rosh Hashanah rushes from that 91 times. It's translated chief. It's translated top 73 times, 14 times beginnings, 349 times head. You go through the Old Testament, it always means head, beginning. It can be chief, ruler. This is going to be the new beginning. This is going to be the head of things. This is going to be the national, you know, life, and it's going to be around atonement. You're not going to sing Auld Lang Syne. You're going to sing There's Power in the Blood every New Year's Eve. That's what you're going to sing. That's going to be the beginning of things for you. It's a memorial here, it tells us. It's an ordinance. And look, as we go into this, I want you to remember, they never read the chapter before. Put yourself in their place. They never saw the movie. They don't know who Charlton Heston is. This is all, you know, flying on the cuff to them. They have no idea. They're entering into this chapter. They have no idea. They've never seen this before. So this is a night that's different than any night. It's quiet as they enter into this evening. It's eerily quiet. All of the Israels in Goshen, they're inside of their homes. The doors are shut. There's nobody scurrying on the streets. The Egyptian, no doubt, they're moving about. But it is eerily quiet. It is a full moon. And there's enough light to see the blood that splattered on the entranceway of the Jewish homes. It's a strange night, but it's to be the night of new beginnings. It's to mark something in their lives. This blood that is applied is supposed, as it is in our lives when we were born again, a new life began in our hearts. It's to be that sets them aside for new beginning. Let's look at it. It says in verse 3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for, now it changes from a lamb to the lamb, little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Now it changes to your lamb and how that needs to happen. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses where they eat. If you look in verse 22 and 23, it says it this way: you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood that is in the basin. That word is sopf. It's an Egyptian word. And strike it, notice, on the lintel, which was the piece across the top, and on the two side posts, with the blood that is in the sopf. The sopf was we have a threshold going into our houses. They had a trough, so that if water ran from the Nile, it wouldn't come into the house. So they're the slaughter of the lamb there in this sopf, in this basin between the two doors. None of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. When he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. So back to verse 7, they shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts and the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. It reminds me of, I'm trying to keep my mind here and not where I was. Roast with fire and unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, don't eat it raw, or sodden, boiled at all with water, but roast with fire. Interesting. His head, with his legs, with the pertinence, the internal organs thereof. Unusual. And you shall let nothing of it remain until morning. I'd have let a few things remain, that's for sure. And that which remaineth, and I can imagine what it would have been at my house, of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. No doubt the internals, the things that nobody wanted to eat, consumed with fire. An interesting picture. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, with your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land. That's Jew, Gentile. All the firstborn in the land of Egypt, of both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon your houses where you are. Notice, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance. The Hebrew phrase forever is literally something lasting. This is to be an ordinance. It's to be legally binding. It's something that I want placed, and it's to be something that is lasting, that goes on from generation to generation. So we have this interesting picture. And I think the first part of it that's so important for us to see is what's going on here with the blood of the lamb, the household. The folks that take this lamb, they've never read the story. They've never heard this before. They're to take the lamb. The lamb's to be without spot, okay, or blemish. That's always the worship in the Old Testament. When someone came to worship, they would bring a lamb. The worshiper was never examined. The lamb was examined. It was a foregone conclusion that the worshiper had spots and blemishes. That's why he was bringing an innocent lamb. It was the lamb that was examined and then slaughtered. So the lamb is examined. It has to be without blemish. And then this lamb is taken and is put to death. And it says, and then the lamb, the blood that's in the sopf between the two doors is to be taken and is to be struck on the two doorposts and on the lintel. And it would make two crosses with a lamb slaughtered between it. It's why the Father says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Because the lamb that we love and serve had been slain from the foundation of the world. And when this happened, it was all that the Father could see. the line between life and death, the line of demarcation, was simply blood. It was the blood applied. It wasn't relative to the theological understanding of Israel. God didn't say, when you see the blood, when you comprehend the blood, when you trust the blood, when you feel safe around the blood, when you feel worthy around the blood, when you sing songs about the blood, he said, when I see the blood. It was 100% based on his perception of the blood and not theirs. When I see the blood, I will pass over. It was placed in faith on the outside of the house, doorpost, the lentils, the blood of the Passover lamb. He says, when I see that, I'm going to pass over. It's to be a memorial forever. Now look, my son's here, and I hope I don't embarrass him, but when he was small, when he was 4 and a half, he almost bled out. He bled, his blood count ended up below 6. And skip all the details, but that night, there was so much blood in our van, so much blood on my wife and I, so much blood. I'll tell you this. I will never forget that. That kind of a traumatic experience is etched in my memory. I can still smell the blood in the van. I will never lose the image of my Joshua's blood all over. And I'd have done anything I could have to stop that process that night. But our Father in heaven could have stopped the process, did not stop the process. And I'm 63, and my memory's going, and I'll never forget that night. When the God the Father looks at you, he never forgets the blood of his Son in regard to your life. It's all that he can see in regard to your life. If you have applied the blood of Christ to your life tonight, it is his estimate and appreciation of that blood that makes you safe. When he says, I will pass over. You may be messing up. You may be making mistakes. I don't recommend that because he does spank us. He does chasten us. The son that he loves is chastened. But you're standing here tonight. The reason you can be here tonight and I can be here tonight, the reason that we can come and say, Lord, help me. I'm messing up. Or Lord, fill me afresh. Or Lord, just take my heart. Or Lord, it's because we are standing on solid ground. And that is blood washed ground. And this so clearly is a picture of the faith that we're all to have. Isaiah says he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Of course, we're told in John's gospel, John the Baptist watching Jesus, saying, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I love John 19, where it talks about the breaking the legs of the two thieves that are on the cross and so forth. And Jesus, when they got there, he's dead. And it says, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. That's Exodus 12, verse 46, that not a bone of that lamb was to be broken. In fact, here's the interesting thing. By the time it comes to the days of Christ, it was no longer the father then sacrificing the lamb in the home. It had changed. They were going to the temple, and the lambs were all sacrificed between 3 and 6 in the evening. In fact, the last one to sacrifice a lamb, that is a Hebrew phrase that was attached to him, we get our English lazy bones from that. And what they did when they came there is you would bring the lamb to the priest. The throat would be cut, the blood would be drained, and then they would have to skin the animal. One of our young men from church is right now in Bar Ilam in Israel, in the university, getting his PhD, getting a doctorate in Semitic languages. He had graduated from Princeton, brilliant young guy, I love him. And one of his professors is Joseph Taboroi. He's a Hebrew man, he's not a believer, and I happened to read this. And it says, the Passover time of Jesus has to do, in a way, with the Passover lamb that was sacrificed in the temple. Fascinatingly, we have evidence that in the first century AD, the Passover lambs in the temple were not only sacrificed, they were, so to speak, crucified. As the Israeli scholar Joseph Taboroi has shown, according to the Mishnah, at the time when the temple still stood, after the sacrifice of the lamb, the Jews would drive thin, smooth staves of wood through the shoulders, through the animal this way, without breaking the bones of the lamb, in order then to hang it. It would hang up then on this stave that was driven through its shoulders, through its back, out the side. They would hang the lamb up like that, so then they could skin it. And then when the animal was skinned, it was already bled out, they would wrap the animal, because it kept its pertinence in its head, they would wrap the animal then in the skin, and you would take it home to your home to roast it with this skewer going through the shoulders. And he says the Jews would drive a thin, smooth staves of wood through the shoulders of the lamb in order to hang it and skin it. In addition to this first rod, they would also thrust a skewer of pomegranate wood through the Passover lamb from its mouth to its buttocks, as Taboroi concludes, an example of the rabbinic evidence seems to show that in Jerusalem, the Jewish Paschal lamb was offered in a manner which resembled crucifixion. This conclusion is supported by the writings of St. Justin Martyr, a Christian living in the middle of the second century AD. In his dialogue with a Jewish rabbi named Trypho, Justin writes, "For the lamb, which is roasted and dressed up in the form of a cross. For the one spit is transfixed right through him from the lower parts to the head, and then one across the back, to which are attached the legs," listen, "to which are attached the legs of the lamb." Justin Martyr, Dialogue with Trophy. You can look at it. So what he says is the lamb in the temple courts, they would drive the skewer through the shoulders. So the animal was like this, with this piece of wood going through its back. You would bring it home wrapped in the skin. They didn't have tin foil. Take the skin off. Then you take a pomegranate skewer and drive it down the throat till it comes out the buttocks. So you have a cross going right through the middle of the lamb. Then you would take the front legs of the lamb and attach it to the pomegranate skewer that goes through the shoulders, and the back legs would be attached to the one that ran lengthwise, and you'd have a crucified lamb that you then would put on, and that long one would work as a spit on the fire. Just imagine what they saw. Just imagine Jesus, you know, Exodus says this is going to be a memorial. It's going to be throughout your generations. And think by the days of Christ what they were seeing and how powerful this was. Paul, when he writes to us in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Purge therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is crucified, sacrificed for us." Paul understood completely. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So this picture given to us in Exodus, God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over." You can imagine everything that God the Father saw. And I know just a taste with my own Joshua. I know when he looks at all of us, and it is great confidence to me, that when he looks at me, he sees the blood of his Son. When he looks at me, he sees me justified, sanctified, and glorified by the great accomplished work of his Son upon the cross. Outwardly, for the Jew, they were safe because of the blood. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, "My own sight of the precious blood is for my comfort, but it is the Lord's sight of it which secures my safety. Even when I am unable to behold it, the Lord looks at it, and he passes over me because of it. If I am not so much at ease as I ought to be, because my faith is dim, yet I am equally safe, because the Lord's eye is not dim. He sees the blood of the great sacrifice with steady gaze. What joy this is! The Lord sees the deep inner meaning, the infinite fullness of all that is meant by the death of his dear son. He sees it with restful memory of justice satisfied. All his matchless attributes are glorified. He beheld creation in his progress, and he said it was very good. But what does he say of redemption in its completeness? What does he say of the obedience, even unto death, of his well-beloved son? None can tell his delight in Jesus when he offered himself without spot unto God. Now rest we in calm security. We have God's sacrifice and God's word to create in us a sense of perfect security. He will, he must pass over us because he spared not his own glorious substitute. Justice joins hands with love to provide everlasting salvation for all the blood-besprinkled ones. And that's you guys, the blood-besprinkled ones. Spurgeon was a master with English. You're the besprinklers. Look, so we come here this weekend, you know, we want to examine ourselves. We want to do business with the Lord, but I want it to be this way. It's not going to be morbid. It's not going to be self-defeating because you are standing on solid ground. You are washed in the blood of God's Son, and it is his estimate of the power and the cleansing power of that that holds you up and keeps you for eternity, not your theological grasp of it. You know, it says in the ages to come, we're still going to be learning of his mercy. You know, Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says, for this reason I bend my knees, you know, before the whole family of heaven, that you may comprehend what is the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of God's love towards you in Christ Jesus. This is something that we'll grow in and we'll grow in and we'll grow in. But understand, it is our foundation. So you're here this evening, you came condemned, you came struggling, you think you're hiding something. You are not hiding anything from the Holy Spirit. Amen. Nothing. And God the Father is not ashamed of you because he sees you in the righteousness of his Son. In John 17, in his prayer, he says, Father, I want them to know that you have loved them with the same love wherewith you have loved me. Can you imagine that? And that's because of the blood of his Son. All the way through, it's a lamb, the lamb, your lamb. It's singular. Of course, it goes all the way through to Revelation chapter 5, the lamb. But there's another part to this. He says this in verse 8. You shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, unleavened bread, bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Don't eat any of it raw, nor sodden, not boiled with water, but roast in the fire, his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain unto morning. That which remaineth of it till morning you shall burn with fire, and thus shall ye eat it. With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. So there is the inside. When we look at the outside of this scene, we see the blood on the doorpost and the lentils, and God is passing over because of that blood. Something different's happening on the inside. On the inside, they're feasting on the lamb, staff in their hands, shoes on their feet. Inside, they've never experienced this before. You can imagine the children afraid, the wails and the crying in Egypt begin. People are screaming, finding their firstborn. The children are saying to their parents, what's happening? That God is moving, he's judging, you know, the Egyptians. How do we know we're safe? How do we know? Well, there's the blood on the outside of the door. Well, how do we know? The word of God. How do we know that we're safe by that blood? The word of God. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. That's the word of Almighty God. It's what they had. It's what we have. And imagine the screams. Imagine the terror in Egypt. Imagine the children. It doesn't say if you're not afraid, I'll pass over. If you're not freaked out, I'll pass over. It doesn't say once you get this all nailed down, I'll pass over. He says, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. Inside, there's a different process. Inside, there should be in our lives the feasting on the Lamb. We're covered with the blood. We're protected. But we should spend our lives not just saying we know what's happened in regards to ourselves being saved, but we make this pilgrimage, staff in our hand, loins girded. We're pilgrims. We're to have a pilgrim nature. We're coming out of Egypt. We're heading into God's promises. And we're to be feasting on the Lamb. Jesus, to you and I, while we're here, should be a feast to us. The fact that our sins are paid for should be a feast to us. That we sit here this evening and, you know, we examine ourselves. Where am I, Lord? How can I grow? Help me to move forward. I'm a pilgrim. This is not my home. I get so attached to the horizontal. We are bombarded with technology, with the media. We're slaughtered by the horizontal, and we haven't learned to cultivate the vertical. I haven't. I'm learning. But in the process, I'm feasting on the Lamb. I know I'm passing through. How? What a reminder, Chuck. He's gone on. He's gone on to be with his Lord and our Lord. Until the last. He preached 3 times on Sunday, struggled terribly, I heard. Drove to the radio station Monday, did to every man an answer, took off Tuesday, went home Wednesday night. That's the way to finish. That's the way to finish. Staff in his hand, shoes on his feet, a pilgrim passing through. It's one thing to rest in the blood without, and it's another thing to feast on the Lamb within. Look, there's the work that is finished. We heard from the cross, tetelestai, whatever, paid in full. That's the work on the outside. On the inside, it isn't finished. There's a work in progress. That's you and I. It is finished. You ain't. It is redemption, the payment of sin, the blood. It is finished as far as God is heaven, judicially in heaven. The price has been paid. It is finished. You ain't. And I'm not either. We're to be feasting on the Lamb. We're to be growing in our pilgrim nature. You know, Cain, when he fled, he said, I'm going to be a vagabond and a fugitive. A vagabond is somebody without a home. A fugitive is someone who's fleeing from home. We're told we're not vagabonds or fugitives. We're foreigners and pilgrims. A foreigner is someone who's away from home, and a pilgrim is someone who's headed home. And that's us. With the staff in our hand, look, we're making that journey. We're moving forward. Paul again said this in 1 Corinthians. He said, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's to be change in us in this process. There's to be change in us. We come away like this to a men's retreat because we want to leave different. We bring our hearts and say, Lord, work on me. Chip away at me. Change me. I'm saved. I'm washed. I'm good. I'm secure. But I'm not finished. I'm not finished. And he does that work with delight. He's not going, you again? He doesn't do that. You can't surprise him that way. He knows the end from the beginning. Paul wrote this, and I'm going to get to this and leave off here. Paul, as he signs off in 2 Corinthians, he says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? That is, except you be reprobates. I trust, he says, you'll know that we're not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, not that we can brag on you, but that you should do what is honest. Then show that we're not reprobates, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And we are glad when we are weak and you are strong, Paul says. And we also wish, literally, we pray, even your perfection, your spiritual equipping. We want to see you finished. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness. He's writing to them, says, when I come there, I'm going to tell the truth according to the authority, the exousia, which the Lord hath given to me, unto edification, not to destruction. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. That word means rejoice. And an interesting verse. Rejoice. Be perfect. Okay, that's it. I'm done. No, that's not the idea. It's a present imperative, these challenges. You must be perfect. And it's present. You must be in the process of being perfected. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 4:20 when it says that Jesus called Peter and John while they were mending their nets. It's the word mending there. It's the same word used in Galatians. It says, if you see someone overtaken in fault, you with the spirit of meekness restore. That's the same word. So, you know, it says here that you must continue mending. You were torn when you came to the Lord. You have to continue to grow. There has to continue to be restoration. It's a word that's used for restoring a broken bone. That can take 6 weeks with something, 8 weeks with something. He says, you must be perfect. Of good comfort means to be encouraged constantly, to be of one mind, and I sense that here tonight as we're worshiping, huh? To live in peace with one, imagine that in this world, to living in peace with another. You know, Paul gives this exhortation, but when he says to you, examine yourselves, the idea is test, try, then he says, prove yourselves. That's the word from 1 Corinthians 11 when it says you take communion. There it says examine, it's prove here. But Paul is saying, test yourselves, examine yourselves. He's challenging them. This is not, man, I wonder if I am saved or not. No, that's not what he's saying. In fact, the Greek structure demands this is a positive thing. This is a great time to examine ourselves and to be saying, Lord, I'm here. I'm with all the guys. We're worshiping. We're fellowshipping. What needs to change in me, Lord? What are the things you and I do business about all the time that everybody else doesn't know about? I want it, Lord. As we worship, as I listen to the word, as I have some guys maybe pray for me, I want to change, Lord. I'm examining myself. I'm not here just to do another, I'm not a professional conference goer. I'm here because I want something more than brisket. That tells how important it is. I want something, Lord. This is a list from John Wesley. He wrote it down reading the Puritans all the time in regards to this verse, to examine yourselves. This is for believers. This is not, no condemnation. This is something he said he went through constantly in his own life. He constantly read through this. He says, am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? It's Wesley. That doesn't apply to us. That's Pennsylvania people, not New Jersey people. Okay. Second one, he says, am I honest in all my acts and all my words, or do I exaggerate? You know, one thing I really appreciate about Greg in the Harvest Crusades, you know, he will not stoop to evangelistic. You know, he won't let them say more people got saved than what really got saved, more people attended than really attended. He really has great, you know, character and integrity when they give those things. Do we exaggerate? Look, come to church, you're fighting with your wife in the car, the kids are screaming, you come walking in the door, the kids have tears in their eyes, somebody says, how you doing? Oh, great, praise the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. Do I confidentially pass on to another what was told me in confidence? That's how Christians do it. You only tell secrets to one person at a time. Can I be trusted? Am I a slave to dress, obviously not me. Friends, am I a slave to work? You know, do you come home once in a while and say, what are the kids' names again? To habits. He says, am I self-conscious? I am. Self-pitying, self-justifying. I love this. Did the Bible live to me today? That's huge for me. Because I study, I'm in the Word all the time. You know, I find that I can dry up if all I do is study. I have to get alone with it. I have to open it up and just read it. You know, we have all this, you know, I have commentaries, all this, you know, study Bibles, all this. You know, there's the married couple's Bible, the single person's Bible, the foreigner's Bible, the abducted by aliens Bible. There's, you know, it's like, just get a Bible. Get a plain Bible and sit with it and let it talk out loud to you. It speaks. You can get one that won't crash if there's a solar flare also. That'd be good to have. I mean, these have lasted several thousand years. The new ones we're still testing. He says, do I give time to the Word to speak to me every day? Am I enjoying prayer? Great question. People in our church were saying, Pastor Joe, we're trying to do devotions. And I'll say, well, stop. What? I'll say, what you need in your life is devotion, not devotions. If there's devotion, you'll have devotions. Get alone with Jesus. Let him blow your mind. My wife wants devotion, not devotions. I don't talk to her an hour every morning and for the rest of the day say, hey, you had your time. We'll talk tomorrow. What meaningful relationship wants devotions? We've codified that and made it a Christian calisthenic. When did I last speak to somebody else with the object of trying to win that person to Christ? You know, we end up, as time goes on, with so many of our friends are Christians, we really have very few pagans anymore we hang around with. But you can do it in the supermarket, you do it on the bus. You know, do I do that? It's just a great test. It's not to condemn us, because when the Father looks at us, he passes over. The blood is our foundation. This is inside with the staff in our hand, feasting on the Lamb, realizing we're pilgrims. We're just passing through. He says, am I making contacts with other people and using them for the Master's glory? How about this one? Do I pray about the money I spend? Doesn't say, do I pray about my money that I spend? It says, do I pray about the money? All right, Foch, you were okay up till now. Now you're done. You know, you're out of time. You know, look, do I pray about the money that I spend? This one smacks me. Do I get to bed in time and get up in time? Because I don't always get to bed in time. I come home Sunday night after four services, and I'll sit with the remote. If I went to bed, I would just lay in bed like this. I'm so wired up, you know. But I am learning, you know, and I get up early. I love to be up. I love it's quiet. I love to be alone with the Lord. I love to read every morning the book of Proverbs. I've been doing it for a long time. But it's a great challenge for me. Do I get to bed in time and get up in time? Do I disobey God in anything? You can make your own list there. Do I insist upon doing something about which my conscience is uneasy? Great question. Are any of us persisting in anything about which our conscience is uneasy? Am I defeated in any part of my life in regards to jealousy, impurity, critical spirit, irritable, touchy, distrustful? Sometimes with my wife, I'm irritable and touchy. I heard Don McClure say, I used to wake up crabby. Now I let her sleep. How do I spend my spare time? Listen to this. How do I spend my spare time? What is spare time? Whenever, you know, somebody in the church says, I said, well, are you reading your Bible? Well, I need to find time. I say, you ain't going to find time. You know where it all is. There's 60 seconds in a minute and 60 minutes in an hour and 24 hours in a day. You ain't going to find time anywhere. You just set your alarm a little bit earlier. You ain't going to find time. How do I spend my spare time? One of my heroes is Robert Dick Wilson, from the 1920s and 30s in Princeton. He learned 45 ancient Semitic languages. He had the New Testament memorized in 9 languages. The Old Testament in Hebrew, chapter and verse. He took the entire Hebrew Old Testament, broke it down, the consonants. Took him, I forget how many years with all the markings. He said he was the greatest linguist that has ever lived. And he said he determined it was going to take him 45 years. So he said, I spent the first 15 years doing this, the second 15 years doing this, and the last 15 years doing this. And somebody said, well, what do you do with your spare time? He said, spare time? What's that? Seriously, he said, what's that? We have a lot to do. The king is coming. There's a prophetic tension between the present and the future there's never been before. We need to be busy about our Father's business. How do you spend your spare time? Here's the next question. Am I proud? Not me. I don't know about you guys. Do I thank God that I am not? Do I thank God that I am not as other people, especially as the Pharisees who despise the publican? Sometimes I thank God I'm not like other people. Is there anybody whom I fear, dislike, disown, criticize, hold a resentment toward, or disregard? And if so, what am I doing about that? Do I grumble constantly? I don't. I do it infrequently. Some people, it's their favorite indoor sport. Do I grumble or complain constantly? And of course, last this question, is Christ real to me? That would kind of sum up all the rest of them. Is Christ real to me? But my kind of challenge for myself, you know, over these last few weeks, we finished 2 Corinthians a couple weeks ago, and I've been thinking about this. Paul says, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Search your hearts. It's a good thing. Not in a self-defeating, gee, I hope I'm really saved. I hope I don't burn in hell. I hope this is, no. God the Father said, when I see the blood, it's done. I pass over. It has nothing to do with you, your appreciation of it, your theological understanding of it. If you've applied the blood of Christ to your life, you are secure. Let's establish that in this first study so that all the other studies can go wherever they need to go to do surgery. This is not, I'm going to do better, come away better, and then I'm going to be a Christian. Unless you're here and you don't know Jesus, then the challenge to examine yourself is quite sober. Now, I'm assuming all you guys are believers. If you're here and you don't know for sure where you're going to spend eternity when you die, you need to examine yourself, and that is a very, very sober examination. What solid ground is under your feet? Because we are all going to breathe our last breath. But for all of us, for most of us, we're here. This examination where we're here this weekend should not be defeating, self-depressing, self-maligning. You know, that's not what this is about. The Lord is saying, you're my sons. You're washed in the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. I can't get that, God, or the Father says, out of my mind. Every time I look at you, I see you washed in the blood of my son. Now let's do what we can to see my son formed within you. You're being conformed into his image and likeness. Let's go inside and feast on the Lamb. Are you living like you're a pilgrim? Do you have a staff in your hand? Are your loins girded? You're ready for the work? You're ready to move? You're ready to do what he's going to ask you to do? Your feet shod? Those are internal things. No condemnation in Christ. That's not what it's about. You raise kids. You know they're secure. They do something wrong. You're not going to come home and say, change your last name, pack your suitcase, you're out of here. They're your kids. You're going to whack them because they're your kids. You want to raise them. You want to steer them. You want to nurture them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what this is about. We're his kids. We're his sons. We're standing on solid ground. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. God's word is going to stand forever. We're on solid ground. Now, you know, I believe the Lord, at least in my life, he's saying, now let's work. There are things. There are things, Joe, that are about you that are not Christ-like yet, that need to change. And I'm willing to say, Father, let's go. let's go. If you need to take me to the woodshed, I'm a wimp, but do what you need to do. I want to depend on your wisdom and your strength to do this. Amen? Amen. And let's pray. Father, I know you've overheard. And Lord, this kind of redundant, in a sense, things that we're familiar with. But Lord, as this conference starts, Lord, let us come before you in great confidence that when you see the blood, that's sufficient. That's the line of demarcation between death and life. That we're secure. But Father, we also ask that by your Spirit, we may, and your word, we may examine ourselves, Lord. We might come home changed, that we might be better husbands, better fathers, better men. And whatever role we function in, it would be, there'd be more godliness around it, Lord, a more sense of your presence. And that is beyond any resource that we have, Father. But we believe bestowed upon us freely because of the completed work of your Son. We put our hearts and our lives before you as we begin this weekend. Father, now have at us. Use David, use Bobby, Lord. Use the worship. Use the men around us. Speak to us. Challenge us. Whittle away at us, Lord. Let us leave changed, we pray. Father, in Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.